Hey, good morning, everyone. We doing well? Yeah, if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it. Open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Before we dive into the message, though, this morning, today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. So I've asked Connie to come up quickly and share about something that we do every year where we help out the Pregnancy Resource Center and their baby bottle drive. So Connie, if you would, please come.
Thank you guys for the applause. I hope it's for the PRC. All of us here, I'm sure, have a pretty good idea of all the statistics about how many abortions are done every year, every day, every hour. It's just appalling. But in reality, there's not really a lot we can do about it because it's the law. And yes, we are constantly trying to work on the law, but for right now, we have to deal with that. And one of the ways that we deal with it is we have places like the Pregnancy Resource Center. Now, abortion is not their only goal. They also help young families who it's their first baby or sometimes their second or third. But they're so young that they don't know what they're doing. And so they have mentors who counsel with these people. They even have mentors who counsel with the young men. And so you can imagine if somebody is not an experienced parent, we hear horror stories all the time about how children are mistreated in a home. And a lot of it is just ignorance. These parents don't know what they're doing. And so if they can have a mentor that meets with them usually once a week and they can kind of bounce things off of this mentor and the mentor can guide them, we're also protecting children who have already been born. And the abortion part of it, they have a you know, they're able to do an ultrasound there at the clinic for free. And once a woman sees the baby before it's born, the odds are that she's going to change her mind if she's thinking about abortion. So the Pregnancy Resource Center is definitely a very good work here in Owosso. Our church supports them a lot, and I'm so proud of that. And one of the ways we support them is by the annual baby bottle drive. So there's a table back there. It has baby bottles on it. If you'll take one home and fill it up with change, or I think visuals usually work really well. So I thought I'd just kind of implant it in your brain that you can put change. Dollar bills, $5 bills, $100 bills, you know, anything is accepted. And checks. So fill up those baby bottles, bring them back by the 9th, and put them up here on the stage, and let's bless the Pregnancy Resource Center. One more thing, there is a sign-up sheet back there if you'd be interested in volunteering for the Pregnancy Resource Center, if you'd sign up on that. If you're interested in being on their board of directors, they are looking for people to serve on their board. It involves how Brenda, the director, says it is about 10 hours a month. And I said, well, what exactly does that mean? And she said, well, it really doesn't average out to 10 hours a month. But when we do our banquet, you help, you know, put tables up and take tables down and things like that. And when we do our meet and greet for the people who come in, so you would actually get a chance to meet these different clients who come in and get help from the PRC and be a blessing to their life. So if you're interested in serving on the board of directors, see me and I'll get you in touch with Brenda. But if you're interested in any other kind of volunteer work, like hanging up clothes, they give out clothes to people, babies, diapers, all kinds of things, then sign up on that sheet back there and they'll get in touch with you. Thanks.
All right. Let's give God a hand. Praise, church. Yeah. Also, don't forget that next Sunday, everyone say next Sunday. Yes, it's the state of the church, right? It's an opportunity for you not only to hear about the great things that God has done in the life of our congregation in 2019, but it's also a chance for you to discover some of the things that we as a leadership are knocking around for this year in 2020. So here's the game plan of what we're going to do next Sunday. We'll have service as normal, and then everyone will have lunch on their own. If you're interested in hearing about what's going on and what will go on, we're asking everyone to come back to the building at 1 o'clock, okay? So service, then lunch on your own, and then come back to the building at 1. If it goes past an hour, I will be shocked because next Sunday is the last day to duck hunt. So I will come in my camo and my truck loaded up, and so I don't anticipate it lasting very long because I have things to do, right? It will take as much time as we need. I'm sorry, guys. I was just trying to be funny. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Nothing is more humbling than being a parent. Amen. You know, from that moment you hold your child in your arms, you have this overwhelming sense of responsibility. Like, I am now responsible for this little person, right? He or she is totally dependent on me. I have to find a way to feed him. I have to find a way to clothe him. If he's sick, I have to take care of him until he is better. That same humility, that same humbleness, though changes when they become a teenager. And here's what I mean by that. I like to think of myself as being a cool dad, okay? I mean, look at me. I have this gnarly beard. It's taken me 19 months to grow out this gnarly beard. I wear flip-flops all the time. I preach without shoes on, okay? Someone give me an amen, right? I work out at 10 Gym. I listen to great music, right? Okay? I pride myself on trying to be trendy. You see, I see myself as a cool dad. But for some reason, those same children that I nurtured and cared for all throughout their younger days don't see me in the same light. To them, I'm old. To them, I tell lame jokes. When their friends are around, I do not exist unless I am dropping them off or picking them up from something. You see, it's truly humbling being a parent. The church in Corinth, they have a perspective problem. They have a humility problem. They think they are all that in a bag of variety chips, right? They think they are pneumaticos. They think they are spiritual people. They think they have wisdom. In fact, Paul tells them, if you recall back in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, Paul commends them on their spirituality. I don't know if you remember when John preached, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, he tells, this is him describing the church in Corinth. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace that God has given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you are enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was coming among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? God's grace, God's unmerited favor was given to them. He said in every way that they were enriched in him by all speech and all knowledge. He even writes that they were not lacking in any spiritual gift. You get the picture when you think about the gifts of the Spirit and how many there are. Paul is telling this church in Corinth, you're not lacking in any of them. You have them all. You see, that sounds like a great church to me. I mean, sign me up to be the pastor of that church. I can only hope people would use those words to describe our congregation here at New Heights. But if you've been with us, you know that this church in Corinth, they were struggling. They were struggling with sinful behavior. There were divisions among them. Paul told them that they were emptying the cross of Christ of its power through their pursuit of worldly Sophia, worldly wisdom, worldly knowledge. They thought they were spiritual. They thought they were pneumaticos, but they were sarkinos, people of the flesh. They were building the foundation of the gospel with things that apparently did not matter because Paul described it as wood, hay, and straw. Instead of building up, they were tearing down. So Paul is trying to convince them to change their behavior before destruction comes. And the issue that he is having is that the Christians in Corinth didn't see anything wrong with their behavior. Which is why here in chapter 4, Paul takes the gloves off, I think. He takes the gloves off and he just really lays into them. So let's look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. This is how one should regard us. So as we said, there are divisions in the camp at or in the church at Corinth. Some say, I follow Paul. You know, Paul, he's better. Others say, are you kidding me? Paul's not even here. I follow Apollos. Apollos is the man. Then you had other people that are like, Paul and Apollos, those dudes are amateur. We wouldn't even be here if it weren't for Peter. And then you even had some that said, are you fooling yourselves? I just follow Christ. He's the only one that matters anyway. You see, there were divisions in the church at Corinth. They were elevating their leaders. They were elevating individuals as to who they thought was better, who was more spiritual. And so Paul tells them, instead of looking at us in this light, this is how you should regard us. As servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And he's just really repeating what we covered last week in chapter 3. He says, we're workers. We're servants. We're simply stewards who have been entrusted with this great responsibility, with this task from the Father. And because of this, Paul adds something that he doesn't add or didn't add in chapter 3, verse 2. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. That word up there, trustworthy. Did you catch that? He says, this is the thing that is required of us. Don't elevate us. Notice the logic of his argument. Don't elevate us into something we're not. Because we're not all that in a bag of variety chips. We're just fellow workers. We're fellow servants with you. We're stewards. And as such, what is required of servants, what is required of stewards is that they be found trustworthy, is that they be found faithful. What matters the most to Paul as a servant of the Most High God is to be found faithful to the task in which the Master had given to him. Notice that Paul did not say success. Notice how Paul didn't say what is required of students is that they be found successful. Paul did not even allude to any kind of financial or numerical increase. Well, you know, if the church in Corinth can get up to 200 people, well, then you're successful. That is what is required of you. No, what he said was the only thing required is that you be found faithful to the task in which you had been entrusted. Faithfulness. Another word that we might use is obedience. Listen to me, church. God does not grade us even on our intention, okay? We seem to live in a society that believes that as long as you intended to do it, well, then that is what matters. Well, I didn't really mean to do it. Or I had intended to go and be reconciled to that individual. Well, I had intended to share the gospel with them. Well, I had intended to give the way in which I know I'm supposed to give. God doesn't even grade you on how successful you are in the way the world deems success, or even failure for that matter, on a task. Paul says that is what is required of us is that we be found faithful, that we be found trustworthy, that we are obedient. That seems to be the catch word nowadays, literally. Everyone says literally before anything you say, right? I've literally had conversations with individuals. One just last week that said something like this: I know what Scripture says, but I don't care. The exact words, I kid you not. I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't care. One of those conversations, they even said, I've heard that before. I do not need to hear it again. I already know it. Listen to me. Literally. I've heard the Christmas story for 42 years. And let me tell you something. There are still things about the Christmas story that I need to not only hear, but apply in my own life. And if you or I ever get to the point where we say to ourselves, I've heard this before, I don't need to hear it again, we need to be scared. God wants your obedience, because as 1 Samuel chapter 15 tells us, obedience is better than sacrifice. Now, it's not that sacrifice doesn't matter. Hear me. Sacrifice is good. But if God is going to choose what He wants more, He wants your obedience. He doesn't need your sacrifices. He doesn't need your church attendance. He doesn't even really need you to like, I got to give up my offering. What He needs is just obedience to His word and what He has called you to do. And more importantly, church, to be. Who cares what other people think about you? Who cares what other people say about you? What is important is that you be found faithful. Paul didn't care. Look at verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing. I love this. It's a very small thing that I should be judged by you. It's insignificant. So you're saying things about me and you're judging me. It doesn't bother me a whole lot. Or even by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. For I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. Paul, he's just so honest as he's writing. He had this like this stream of consciousness flowing from his pen to the paper. He's like, I don't even judge myself. But if I did, I don't think there's anything in my life that would keep me from serving the Lord or would disqualify me. But he says, even with that fact, I'm not acquitted, because here's what matters. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things that are now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Who cares what you think? Who cares for that matter, for what even I think? What matters is what God thinks. And Paul tells them, there is coming a day when you will stand before God. And let me tell you something. If you do not care what God thinks right now about your lack of obedience or how you are behaving, on that day, When you stand before God, you're going to care. If you do not think that it matters, that God doesn't care about what you do in private, what you do when no one else is around, those things you say in the car when you think no one else knows or is listening, I'm here to tell you, you will definitely care on that day when you stand before Him. Because Hebrews says, chapter 9, it is appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. And Paul is being hard on them for their benefit. He tells them so. Look at verse 6. I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit. Brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you have not received it, why do you boast as if you did or did not receive it? Translation, Paul is trying to tell them, what makes you think that you are so special? All that you have right now, all that you know, you have received it because of someone else. And why are you acting? Why are you becoming proudful as if it didn't happen, that you learned it all on your own? And he continues with the beatdown. Look at verse 8. Already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. They think they've arrived. They think they know it all. And Paul tells them, apparently you did all this without our help. In fact, Paul, I think the way I read it, of course, it depends on how you read it. The way I read it, infer from it, Paul is being sarcastic. Paul is letting them know, listen, what makes you think that you have arrived? And if you have arrived, man, I hope you have, because I want to glean everything I can from your extreme vast wisdom. Because Paul feels like he's gotten the short end of the stick. Look at verse 9. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. But you, you're wise. You're wise in Christ. We are weak, but you, man, let me tell you something, you're strong. You are held in honor, but we are in disrepute, to the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, like the refuse of all things. Boy. I do not hear this preached in church at all, if much, anymore today. No. It's all about how God wants the best for you. God wants you to succeed in this life. And of course, it's all for His glory, but nonetheless, still, He wants you to succeed. And it's almost as if Paul is saying, are you kidding me? Which Jesus are you following? Because the Jesus I follow has allowed me to become the scum of the world. The refuse, literally the garbage of all things. Paul says, the Jesus I follow has made me look like a fool. I'm looked on as weak. In fact, I become a spectacle not only to the world, but also to angels. Paul says, I'm not being exalted here at all. I'm not getting that promotion. I'm not getting those goosies or those emotional tinglings on my arms when I share the gospel. No, Paul says, it's quite the opposite for me. I know. I'm sorry. I'm not going to draw large crowds. with that kind of thought. But it's the truth. Do you really love Christ because of Christ, or do you love Him just for what He can do for you? Do you long to have a relationship with Him? Or you just lust after the things that He can provide? How can you even tell? How do you even know? How do you even answer that question? Well, for starters, when He tells you to do something, do you do it, or do you begin to rationalize in your mind and make excuses for why you can't? I, for one, church, in 2020, I'm tired of making excuses. I'm tired of rationalizing in my mind of why I can't. In fact, I've become exhausted. I've become worn out. To have the perception or try to keep up the perception that everything is okay. I don't know if I've shared this before. Having a conversation with one of you, I'm not going to say who, talking about leading a class, and this individual said, well, if everything was right in my world, if everything was okay, well, then I would lead a class. To which my reply was, if I acted that way, I would probably only preach one time a year. Because there's times where I come up here and I just can't do it. There's times I come up here and, man, I've been beaten down during the week and it's just been so difficult. Where I feel like I'm the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Where I don't feel like I'm exalted. Where I don't feel like I have it all together. Where I feel like I don't know it all. And guess what? You're in good company if you feel that way. Paul felt that way. Which is why Paul warns in verse 14. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you, to warn you, to teach you, as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, in fact, some translations even say 10,000. Literally, it means 10,000 guides. You do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I opened up with the illustration about my kids and being humble. I know many of you, if not all of you, you guys like my kids. You guys want to see the best for my kids. But that pales into comparison to what I want for my kids. The way I feel about my kids. How I want my kids to succeed. And Paul is telling the Christians in Corinth, he goes, I'm your spiritual father. I know you've had all these people come in and try to tell you stuff, but I'm your father. I know what is best for you. So verse 16, he writes, and we'll close with this. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon. If the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? So I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness. I'm sending you Timothy. Timothy is like myself. Timothy is like my child. He knows what I've been teaching and preaching throughout all the churches. And I hear some of you are even arrogant. Some of you are even bold enough to think that I'm not coming. But if the Lord wills, I'm coming. And how would you like for me to come? With a rod to begin some discipline? Or do you want me to come with love? Because the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. Is this true of your life? Are you all taught? Or is there kingdom power evident in your life? You know scripture. You can recount and retell stories found in the Bible. But do you fail to consistently live it out on a day-to-day basis? You say you have peace. We talked about at Christmas that how Christ is our Prince of Peace. But your life is in turmoil. You fight with your spouse. You fight with your children. You don't get along with any of your co-workers. You say the love of Christ dwells in your heart, but you say some of the meanest things without blinking an eye. Are you all talk, or do you have evidence of the power of the kingdom living in your life? Are you tired, like I am, of pretending? So Hannah's about to lead us into some songs, and we haven't done this in a while, but I'm just going to ask if that's you. Man. You would say to yourself, I've said these things, I've thought myself of something more, and in reality, I'm really not. And you're tired of trying to pretend, and you want to see that evidence of God living in your life, and you would say this day, man, I'm surrendering all to you, Christ. This day, it's not about what I want. This day, it's not about how I might be elevated. No, this day, it's about you, Christ. Even if it means I would become the scum of the world, it's all about you, because all I want is you. If that's you, you'd like prayer. Maybe you'd like to confess. Maybe you'd like to share, hey, this is in my heart. I need to repent. I'd love to pray with you. In fact, we're going to have Connor up here on the front for the young people, young adults, whatever. Corey and I will be over here on this side. But if that's you and you would say, man, I need prayer. I can't do this on my own. Have the courage to step out and let us pray for you. If you would, please stand. Heavenly Father, these next few moments belong to you. What a convicting message, even in my own personal walk, Father, as I was preparing for today. And so, Spirit, in these next few moments, we surrender all we are to you. Because you are the only one that matters. Above our spouse, above our kids, about whatever anyone else would think about us, you are the one that matters. And we want to be found faithful. We want to be found obedient to what you are calling us. So Spirit, in these next few moments, do what only you can do as we surrender all to you. For it's in your precious Son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. I love you guys. Let's sing.